I could stand here and try to tell you I found my way here on my own. Brought to life this heart of stone. Made up my own mind to change my own life. Working my own way to good, as if anybody could. But the truth is I've been broken since my very first breath. And the truth is I've been wandering since my very first death. I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed. It's not because I'm worthy, it's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy, it's all because of mercy. Savior bled and died to bring this dead man back to life. I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed. It's not because I'm worthy, it's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy, it's all because of mercy.
Turn to John chapter 12. We're going to spend a lot of time there this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we enter into Holy Week. We bless your name, the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for the forgiveness that he purchased for us on his cross. Keep us focused in this Holy Week, Lord, every day. We ask, Father, that through your Spirit, you would focus our hearts and minds on the sacrifice of our Savior and give true, meaningful things. Now, Father, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In this sixth week of Lent, We are celebrating Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we call Palm Sunday. Today is the first day of Holy Week. And in your bulletin is a yellow devotional. Actually, it's a devotional for each day of the week. Take that with you and be blessed. Slide one, please. So let's start this morning reading the narrative of Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then we'll unpack the story. John 12:12. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Hosanna! Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Slide two, please. Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at that time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, specifically Zechariah 9:9. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. Slide three, please. Verse 18, that was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask. Slide four. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me." I've spoken to you about the Trinity before, but I want to have you focus on Colossians 2:9, where it says that the fullness of the Godhead, in other words, the Trinity, dwelled there in Jesus' human body. With that in mind, I want you to visualize Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. There are crowds of Israelites waving, shouting, stripping palm branches off the tree and lining the streets with them, all to honor Jesus' arrival. And there's great irony here, because Rome honored its heroes in the very same way. The conquering hero was paraded through the streets of the capital and presented to cheering crowds who shouted their praises. But standing next to the hero in his magnificent chariot was his armor bearer. And by tradition, he would whisper in the hero's ear, "All glory is fleeting." And he would keep repeating this throughout the course of the parade. But our Lord Jesus, there was no magnificent chariot. just a donkey's colt. No armor bearer, but instead the voice of his father whispering to him. The praise that these people are shouting for you, my son, is all for the wrong reason. My son, every one of these will turn against you within the week. By Friday morning, their shouts will demand your death. Remember, the Holy Spirit indwells Jesus, the man. But Jesus, the man, had laid aside his divine attributes of all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present. So how far into the future does the Holy Spirit let Jesus look? Remember, it is Jesus who said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think Jesus knew that this was his last week. I think he could already feel the pain of the cross. I think he knew full well that the people were praising him in expectation of what they wanted him to do, not what he came to do. They are not looking for the Messiah of Scripture. They're not looking for the Redeemer who will remove their sins. They want a hero who will remove the Romans. Oh, they believe Jesus is a great prophet like Elijah. Yes, they do. They believe he is a great teacher, a miracle worker sent from God, but they do not believe he has been sent from God to offer himself as a sacrifice for their sins. Therefore, the people are oblivious to the fact that Jesus is fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy as he rides through Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. And on this day, there are none who will consider that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb who will take away the sins of the world. None will consider that he is what Passover is all about. And although the Jews are oblivious to the messianic prophecies of Scripture, they are pleased that Jesus is a healer, unlike any prophet they had seen before. They are pleased that he is a teacher, unlike any prophet before him. But all they truly want from him is deliverance from Roman occupation. They could care less about deliverance from their sins. For the Jews, Jesus of Jesus' day, the word Savior has only one connotation: a conquering military hero. Thus they shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna, hail the King of Israel. Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Literally, Hosanna means save us. Pray, save us now. Fast forward 2,000 years and nothing has changed. Israel still rejects her Savior. But what about us? What about Jesus' modern day followers, his modern day disciples? We know who he is and what he was sent to earth to do. We know that he was and is and will always be the Lamb of God. Yet we also would rather shout his praises and cry, "Hosanna, save us now. Save us from our enemies. Save us from our oppressors. From a government that does not meet our needs. A government that turns a deaf ear to our cries for justice. A government that continues to increase our burden with heavier and heavier taxation, who holds our freedoms hostage so the elite can prosper." We shout, "Hosanna, Lord, save us now. Restore my fortunes, those I gambled and lost in the stock market. Restore the annuities I had to cash in to pay my taxes this year. Save us now." We, like Israel, don't care about a kingdom of love and light. We say we love freedom, but the freedom we want most is the cash or credit to acquire things, material things, and not the freedom to acquire righteousness. Slide 5, please. So as Jesus is paraded through the streets of Jerusalem, his mood is somber. He remembers another day in Jerusalem when he stood in the middle of the street shouting at the top of his voice, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills its prophets and stones its messengers. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. But you would have none of it." Matthew 23. Slide 6, please. So let's pick up the story in John 12, 20. Verse 20. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida. And they said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." What about us? What about us this morning? Are we eager to see Jesus? And if so, if we come here this morning to get or to give, to get what we require from God, or have we come to praise his name? On this Palm Sunday, our quest should be to give him praise and to take in his glory, to revel in it, to set our souls free in the great expanse of who he is, to feel the warmth of his presence, to rest in the peace and comfort of his saving grace. 2,000 years later, you and I have been written into this story. Think on it. We are living out this narrative, and you say, "How so?" All around us are people clamoring, "We want to see Jesus." And we, Christ's disciples, Christ's ambassadors, are tasked with the responsibility of making that introduction. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory." Jesus' disciples have no clearer understanding of this statement than anyone else in the land of Israel. Their only agenda has been to align themselves with him who they believe will be the next king of Israel, who will end Roman occupation. Their great hope in following Jesus is to be rewarded for their efforts by being appointed to the royal cabinet of the new king. But instead of commendations, instead of kudos, they hear this. Verse 24. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." So the disciples are perplexed why Jesus would say this. They're perplexed that he would talk about farming when he should be talking about strategies to drive out the Romans. And Jesus continues with even more incomprehensible nonsense. Verse 25. "Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity." That's a stunning paradox. Why would you want to lose your life to find it? And if this is true, if this is the way of Christ, how does a person born in sin, who has been surrounded by it, nurtured by it since birth, how do we develop a commitment to turn our backs on everything we know? How do we come to a place where we can sincerely say, "I care nothing for my life"? When I ponder this question, I think of St. Peter, imprisoned in Rome, awaiting his execution. He gets one last goodbye with his wife before she is crucified. Yes, indeed. Peter's wife was crucified. Peter is prepared to die, but how does he prepare for her death? What do you say to your wife, the love of your life, before she is marched off to her execution? You say what Peter said. You say, remember the Savior. You simply say, I love you. Remember the Savior. I honestly believe there are those of us here this morning, if we live long enough, may very well face the same thing. Persecution is coming to America. Deadly persecution. When you consider how many sleeper cells we now have in this country that we've glibly let across our borders, persecution's coming. And if you think it can't happen here, talk to the family of the Germans who immigrated here after World War II. I have an aunt who married one. Ask them if they thought Hitler would be able to turn the land of Beethoven and Strauss into a culture of bloodthirsty barbarians. Ask them. Verse 26. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. And this is our Lenten verse for this week. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. My servants must be where I am. To be where Jesus is to be present to him. We are present to Jesus as he is present to the Father. John 1:1. The Word was first. This is from the Message. The Word was first. The Word, Jesus, present to God. God present to the Word. The Word was God. In readiness for God from day one. To be present to Jesus is to listen. To listen and be in readiness for his every command. Being present to Jesus takes effort. There is no button on your console labeled automatic that you can push to be present to Jesus. It's totally a matter of discipline. And we need to remind ourselves that the word disciple is derived from discipline. Slide 7. 1 Corinthians 9:25. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. This is St. Paul speaking. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. Any professional athlete would tell you that training your mind is every bit, if not more so, more important than training your body. So when St. Paul says he disciplines his body, he's not talking about going to LA Fitness. What he's saying is, I keep my fleshly desires under control, whether that's food, hobbies, clothing, or anything that steals our focus away from Christ. Paul admonishes us to live and move and have our being in Christ. And where is Christ? St. Paul tells us that he's in the heavenlies. So where are the heavenlies? I preached this to you several times this year. I'll keep preaching it until I'm quite certain you've got it. In St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he places great emphasis on the fact that we are in Christ. To be in Christ means that your spirit exists in an invisible empire, as well as your body. But your body is not yet eternal. Therefore, it's earthbound. Your body is confined to this seen world. But to explain this mystery, St. Paul uses the Greek word epuranias. Slide 8, please. Which is translated into English as either heavenly places or heavenly realms. Let's explore that. Ephesians 1:3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, where? In the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. We are united with Christ in the heavenly realms, that invisible empire you can't see. In my estimation, this word is one of the most important Greek words you can know. More important than agape, phileo, even rhema. This Greek word encapsulates a knowledge that will give impetus to your life in Christ. Now, that's a $10 word. What's impetus? Impetus is the force that makes things happen or happen more quickly. For us to live and move and have our being in Christ Jesus, we must tap into the endless power of the Holy Spirit. This is how we stay present to Christ. To better understand the mystery of the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to come to an understanding that your spirit lives in these heavenly realms, which St. Paul talks about in Ephesians. Slide 9, please. This is the best definition I've found for the Greek word epuranios. It's from the New Spirit-Filled Life Bible. The heavenly places, pay close attention. The heavenly places or heavenly realms Paul speaks of in Ephesians do not refer to heaven in the sense of it being the destined home of the redeemed. Rather, this Greek word refers to the invisible realm that surrounds our present daily lives, the arena or sphere of spiritual action and activity. Christ's authority, which encompasses every age and exceeds every known power, is here and now. Have you got that? Here and now. So let's take a look at the context of the several references in Ephesians. Slide 10, please. Ephesians 1:20. The same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Ephesians 2:6. For he, Father God, raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Slide 11. Ephesians 3:10. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12 from the ESV. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And that darkness is very present right now. Against the spiritual forces of evil, where? In the heavenly places. That invisible empire you can't see, but you can certainly feel it. Slide 12. Ephesians 6:13 through 18. Here's the good news. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. I love the message. He says, when you've done all to stand, just stand. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. Right standing with God. You can't beat it. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the gospel so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the only offensive weapon you have. The rest is defensive armor. But your offensive weapon is God's word. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. In other words, let the Spirit always direct your prayers. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. To summarize this morning, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that is far greater than anything or anyone, the power that conquers every ruler and authority in the seen and unseen world is yours. Because you are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Let us pray. Father, St. Peter told us everything we need to live a holy life, to live a righteous life before you. You've already given us. We have ample provision. Our culture has reduced the effectiveness of that word. Reduce the truth of that word. Ample means more than enough. But in our society, ample is not quite enough. You've given us everything we need to live in power and victory through your Holy Spirit. And we bless your name. Sober up our thinking, Lord, in this Holy Week. Help us think on the big picture of why you came. Not just to deliver us from our sins, not just that we may have eternity in your presence, but we are to share the gospel, share this good news, and bring many souls with us. Help us be courageous in our speech, courageous in our sharing. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For my benediction, I want to leave you with this from Max Lucado. Christianity in its purest form is to see Jesus. St. Augustine, faith is to believe what we do not see. The reward for this faith is to see what we believe. Blessings to you all.